Various times of in preaching when it's brought into a message and it is quoted or it is read, and you don't look at the context in which that scripture is used, sometimes we might be left with less than a full and complete understanding of what that verse is actually trying to teach us and convey to us. And so I guess that's one of the reasons why that I felt the burden of this is because this is one of those verses. This is a verse that you have heard it quoted many times. You have heard it spoken of in many, many different ways. And so I think that if we can look at this verse and look at the context in which it was used and in which it was stated, then maybe we will be able to look a little more clearly and have a little bit better understanding of what this verse is actually trying to say to us. When you read chapter 14, where this particular verse is found, then it starts by the Apostle Paul encouraging the church, instructing the church, and saying, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." But he said not to doubtful disputations. He said, "For one believes that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him." And from that beginning in that chapter, he goes down through and speaks very fervently and very strongly about this issue that the church was dealing with in that time, where this business of eating meats or not eating meats, celebrating certain days or observing certain days or not observing certain days. And all of what he was saying was for the intent to help them get their eyes a little higher than from where they were. Now, I'm asking you, if you will, to give me some time here this morning. I have to pace myself. As you all know, I've been fighting over 3 weeks this problem with bronchial pneumonia. I'm on the other side of it. Thank God I feel much, much better. And my voice is improving, but it's not where it needs to be. So I've got to take my time. But not only do I need to take my time for that reason, but I also need to do it in order to lay the groundwork. I want to reach for a certain understanding here today. It is not the will of God that his church just live with a limited understanding of what the church is, or what the kingdom of God is, or what the work of God is all about. Thank God for the night that we received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank God. Can we turn this thing toward me any at all? Will it help? It's not going to help. You can't get anything out of this one here. I think it'll help. Let's try. I have faith. Okay, crank it up. Hallelujah. We have no monitors up here, so I'm having a hard time. When you're used to something, it's just the way it is. And so whenever we recognize that it is the will of God that the church have a greater measure of knowledge, that the church have a greater measure of understanding. And that is much of what we find happening in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul, which wrote most of the books of the New Testament, the letters that were written, many things that he wrote, he was of a more clear and a more defined understanding of what it was to be in the church of Jesus Christ. For instance, if you go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, the apostle writes these words. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 14, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. Everybody say the breadth. And what is the length? Everybody say the length. And what is the depth? Say the depth. And also the height. Amen. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He had a prayer for the church. And his prayer for the church is that they would have an expanded understanding of what it was to be in the kingdom of God. And I believe that's the will of God for us in 2006. It is not God's will that we only experience the fluff and the foam of spiritual experience. I believe it's the will of God that we deepen our understanding, that we broaden our understanding, that we have heights and depths of knowledge of the things of God, so that as we progressively move forward, we understand the power that's working in us, and we understand the glory that rests upon us. We are more than just old Joes walking down the street that have no knowledge of where we came from or where we're going. But we are a people that have received spiritual enlightenment by the power of the Holy Ghost, designed to help us become more of what He wants us to be. Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord. And so, some of the things that we are dealing with today are not the things that the church dealt with in the beginning. You have to understand that when they received the gift of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name, it went to the Jews first. The Bible teaches us very clearly that this, he came to his own, and his own received him not. When they rejected him, then he turned to others. But the fact is that the gospel, the Bible said, is to the Jew first. And then to the Gentiles, or the Greeks, the barbarians. And so it began there. Why did it begin there? Because they were the people that had received the word of God at Mount Sinai. They were the people that understood what the laws of God were. And they had been so ingrained in the practice of those laws, in the observance of Sabbath day, and all of the feast days, as well as the various holy days that have been ordained by God. Many of the laws that were given, we understand, especially those that relate to sacrifice, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You have to understand, though, that at the same time, those laws that spoke of God's position on sin and the things that were abominable to Him, they still stand this morning. God is still a God that cannot tolerate sin. Can I hear a witness in the house? Praise the Lord. And so the laws of the Old Testament that dealt with sin and identified sin. Paul said, I would not have known what sin was if the law had not identified that sin. And so he understood it by the law of God. Now, what happened, though, was that there were other laws that God had put in place for the purpose of serving as a help or an assistance to the people of God where their holiness and their separation was concerned. And that's some of the things that he is dealing with in Romans chapter 14. Not only did he deal with it here, but he dealt with it in many other places where he wrote to the church and instructed them. And so in these writings that he gave concerning this business of eating meat or not eating meat, or observing certain days, or not observing them. There was a purpose wherein and why that he addressed that subject. And of course, ultimately, we're going to get back to verse number 17. But let me first state to you that there were two main laws that had to do with meats that were considered to be unclean, and those meats that had been offered to idols. We know by the word of God that those things were off limit to the people of God. We understand that they could not eat that which had been called unclean by God. Not only that, but they could not at the same time eat a meat that had been offered unto idols, even though it may have been a meat that was permissible under other circumstances. And there was a reason for that. The reason for that is because that in the Old Testament church, as it has been called, God had set things in order to help maintain their separation from the world and their holiness unto God. You have to realize that so much of their worship was connected to animal sacrifice. So much of their salvation was connected to animal sacrifice. And so it was in that dimension and it was in that realm that God had to make some very clear-cut and clearly defined divisions and say, this is holy and this is unclean. This is acceptable and this is not acceptable. And again, the reason is because the animal kingdom was so connected to their worship and was so connected to their salvation. The thing that God was endeavoring to do was to steer them away from idolatry. Because idolatry being so prevalent in that time and in those countries, in those nations, the people that worshiped idols, they used blood sacrifices. They used animals to sacrifice unto their gods. And so God had to set in order in the minds of his people that this is good and this is bad with you. You don't do it like the idolatrous worshipers. You're not going to pattern your worship after them. You're not going to pattern your life after them, where that in serving and worshiping their God, everything goes and anything goes. But I'm going to set some clearly defined boundaries here. And I want you to know that there's some animals that you can eat, and there's some animals you can't eat. And God drew a line. And again, the reason is because he wanted his people to maintain holiness and to maintain separation and understand that they could look at how that the idolatrous worshipers of that time worshiped, and they could see that there was many comparisons and many likenesses between what they were doing and what the idol worshipers were doing. And God did not want to make it easy for them to just slip over into idolatry and begin to worship and serve idols instead of serving the living God. I am glad that our God is wise enough to know what it is that we need in order to maintain who we are and what we are before him. There's lots of folks having church this morning. There's lots of people meeting in a house like we're meeting in, with pews and a pulpit and music and songs and singing and everything else. And if sometimes people are not careful, they get to thinking, well, they're having church like we're having church. And they have a building like we have a building. Well, God's got some clearly defined things that he set in order for the church to make it very clear to us that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy people unto God. And we must maintain that through what he has set in order in his church. Let's praise him with our hands, would you please? Hallelujah. And so, let me move quickly here, if I can. After Calvary, and after his death, his burial, and then his resurrection, and ultimately the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. Thank God that there were men who were spiritually aware and were keen in the Word of God. And they began to understand that there were some laws fulfilled at Calvary, some laws that by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that had been fulfilled that we no longer have to observe. And there were others that we had to maintain. Thank God for the fact that men had a revelation to know what was acceptable now and what was not acceptable, or what we had to embrace, turn loose. And one of the things, or two of the things, I should say, that's covered in this chapter has to do with the fact that they no longer had to observe the Sabbath day, contrary to what people believe today. In some parts, it is not necessary to observe the Sabbath, because now every day is holy unto the Lord. And I don't have time to get into all of that, but just suffice it to say that the Bible teaches us Jesus has become our Sabbath. What was the Sabbath for? It was a day of rest. It was a day when men were to come draw back from their own labors and identify with Jehovah God as a day of rest. And so whenever Calvary came and Calvary was complete, Jesus Christ fulfilled that day of rest. And now we enter into his rest by death and burial and resurrection. And so now every day is a day of rest for us. You say, what are you talking about? It's a day of rest from our labors. I don't have to labor to live for God. All I have to do is just step over into the grace of God and the presence of God and let him live his life through me. Because this is not something that I am going to live by works alone, but I'm going to live it by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, and my righteousness that I have is not my own, but it's his righteousness. Amen. Thank God we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. Well, praise the Lord. Don't back up on me. Amen. We're not saved by works. We don't have to work to get the job done. They had to do it in the Old Testament. They had to go out in that pen and they had to grab with that old, whatever it was, if it was a goat or if it was a lamb or if it was a bullock, they had to put a rope around its neck and they had to drag it down the street, amen, of the village, and then down the road and finally get to Jerusalem, and they had to bring that sacrifice in and they had to stand there where the priest inspected it to make sure it was a good sacrifice and an acceptable one. And then they had to stand around and wait until the sacrifice was... You talk about works, friend. They had to work in order to get their sins rolled ahead for another year. Thank God we are not saved by works any longer, but we are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. And now all I got to do is lift my hands and say, Jesus, here I am. I ask you to forgive me. Would you wash it? My God, hallelujah. I don't know about you, friend, but I like this a whole lot better than what I read about them. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, we understand that faith without works is dead. Just like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. This thing doesn't start with works, it starts with faith. And then, as I walk in faith, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself right now, I can see it. But as I walk in faith, the righteousness of God is revealed to me from faith to faith. What's righteousness? It's right conduct. It's living right. It's being right. And so, as I'm walking by faith, the righteousness of God is revealed to me, which means that whatever adjustments I need to do and I need to make in my actions and in my lifestyle, then I have to make them. So, it's not works to be saved, but it now becomes works as a result of being saved. I live the way I live because I am saved. I dress the way I dress because I am saved. I talk the way I talk because I am saved, not to be saved. Amen. And you got to remember what Paul writes to the church of Galatia. He said, now that you have begun in the spirit, do you think you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? See, our problem is that we come to God recognizing that by grace we're saved, not of our works. We understand we're not good enough to be saved. We're not good enough to even deserve salvation. We understand it's only through Him. That's why we repent in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we go down in water in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we are filled with the Holy Ghost by the name of Jesus Christ. It's through Him. Everything is through Him. My whole salvation process. But now that I have been saved, our problem is that we want to revert back to that old way of thinking that says that, well, if I work hard enough now, I can be saved. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. If I can get my collar up high enough, I can be saved. If I can get my sleeves long enough, I can be saved. If I can wear my dress long enough, I can be saved. Some of y'all backing up now. If I never cut my hair and I'm a woman, I'll be saved. If I don't wear makeup or jewelry, then that's not why you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're going to be saved because of the grace of God. Now, because you're saved and because your body has now become the temple of the Holy Ghost, then you want to do whatever you've got to do to please Him. Yeah. And I'm getting to the next Sunday's lesson already. I can see it. But you got to understand where I'm coming from. Let me lay some groundwork here. Amen. All that we do is the result. And what we have to remember as we're walking with God is that we cannot stand up and say, okay, God, I deserve to be saved because look at my sleeves and look at my hair. I'm a man, I cut it. I'm a woman, I don't cut it. I don't wear makeup or jewelry or look at my clothes and I live right. He's going to look and say, that's not what's going to save you. What's going to save you is my blood upon your life. And what's going to save you is my grace. But you can stand before Him and say, Lord, because I love you and because you have saved me, that I want to live according to your word and I want to be pleasing in your sight. Come on now. You say, but now you're confusing me here, because on the one end you're saying that works don't save. That means if all of this it's not going to be what saves us, and all of that's not necessary. Oh, no. Because you got to go back to what James said when he said faith without works is dead. If you don't apply the works of a Christian life to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, then your faith is dead. And if your faith is dead, you can't believe in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that a powerful message we heard last Sunday? Wasn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Oh, what a tremendous word from God we heard from Brother Patchett. I'm telling you, I thought about that several times this week. I'm so glad we're in a place the devil can't get to us. I'm so glad he can't get through the blood. He can't get to the water. And you can't get by the Spirit. Thank God for that. Amen. But what I'm trying to tell you is that it starts with faith. And if you don't follow with the works, you see, that's the problem with many people, is they say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't follow with the works that come as a result of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Because if you really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd believe in His death, you'd believe in His burial, you'd believe in His resurrection, and you would believe in the importance of you following that same pattern in order for you to be saved. And that's repent of your sins and be baptized in Jesus' name and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everybody shout amen. Amen. Now, Paul, in his writings to the church at Rome, the saints at Rome, They are dealing with this business of whether or not they can eat meat, whether or not they ought to celebrate all of these holy days, observing this day or observing that day. And here's what Paul is saying. He said, if you have one come in who is weak in the faith, he says, still receive him. Don't put him out. Don't treat him as an outcast. Don't treat him as a no good. He said, there are those. He said, in fact, he said, one believes that he might eat all things, and another who is weak only eats herbs. And that's pretty good. If you're strong, you can eat meat. But if you're a vegetarian, then you're weak. Oh, what a message. I think I could preach a while on that right now. The cattle company would love me right now. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul is saying there are those who are having a hard time turning loose of the past. They're having a hard time. Now, stay with me because I've got a little ways to go here. They're having a hard time turning loose of the fact that they shouldn't eat certain meats because it was so ingrained in them. They believe that. They practice that. That was a part of their everyday life. When they went down to buy meat, even in the shambles, which was, it would be what we would call the ghetto, or it'd be where the marketplace was. There was meat that was being sold down there that had been offered to idols. He said, don't go down there and buy your meat that's been offered to idols. Buy your meat where you know that it's not been offered to idols, and the reason is because God was trying to keep them separate from idolatry. And so now, they're dealing with this change from the old law through Calvary to the New Testament church. And they're struggling. Some of them have gotten a revelation to realize that now that they have been born again of water and spirit, that it is the Holy Ghost living inside of them that separates them and sanctifies them and makes them holy before the Lord. And they now understand that what that old law and the purpose of that old law was. And they realize that now the gift of the Holy Ghost has fulfilled what the purpose of that law was, to keep them separate. Stay with me. And so they understood, hey, with thanksgiving. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in this very chapter, he said, in verse 14, he said, I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He said, I'm telling you, from my position and my standpoint and the liberty I've experienced in Jesus Christ where those laws are concerned, he said, I know that there's nothing unclean of itself. And if you back up in verse number, let's see here. All right. Verse number 6. He said, he that regards the day regards unto the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And in another scripture, the apostle writes and says that all can be received with thanksgiving. There was a understanding that now that dividing line that helped them stay away from idolatry, all of that had been fulfilled in Calvary. And now it was not necessary for them to eat those, stay away from those meats, but they could eat it. And along with that, they didn't have to go to Sabbath. They didn't have to go to the synagogue on Sabbath day. They didn't have to any longer offer up a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. They didn't need to celebrate the feast days of the Jews that God had set in order way back at Mount Sinai. They didn't have to do all of that anymore. But Paul is saying, I want you to understand that just because a man still feels compelled to do these things, he said, don't cut him off. He's not as strong in the faith yet as what he ought to be, but receive him. And he said, what I'm instructing you is that the man that eats meat, who has a revelation of Calvary and what it's done, he don't need to judge the man that doesn't eat. And the man that doesn't eat because he's weak in the faith doesn't need to judge the man that does eat. Somebody help me now. And he said, that ain't all. The man that observes certain days don't need to judge the man that chooses not to observe them any longer, because he understands it's not necessary. Oh, glory to God. He said, this is what I want you to understand, that these things are things that we are dealing with coming from what we have been for centuries into this New Testament church. Now, let me just pause long enough, because I don't want anybody to sit here and start formulating in your mind an idea that this is some kind of precursor message to letting up the standards or changing. That's not the point of this message. You'll hear my point in just a few moments. I'll get to where I'm going in a little bit, but don't let that mind of yours begin to formulate those kinds of thoughts, because I've already said to you that there's some things in the Old Testament that are carried over to the New Testament, and one of those is holiness, and one of those is separation from the world. There is a very clear, explicit doctrine of separation in Scripture that this church, oh glory to God, I said this church is not going to give up. Amen. Come on, let's clap our hands. Amen. The Bible teaches us, I'm just going to hit a couple things right here, but the Bible teaches us what concord has light with darkness, what fellowship has light with darkness, what concord has Belial with the things of God. He made it very clear that there's some things that just don't mix. Well, praise the Lord. And I'm going to tell you right now, the perverseness, the ungodliness, the lasciviousness, the sensualness, the downright perverted spirit of Hollywood does not mix with the Holy Spirit of God in the church. Well, it's quiet here. You're not really responding like you ought to be responding to what I'm telling you. I'm telling you it don't mix. An apostolic saint of God has no business. Glory to God. I don't care who's doing what. I'm telling you again, it's like oil and water trying to mix.
Amen.
I'm just telling you now. If you're playing around with Hollywood in any form, television, video, boy, I feel something in the Holy Ghost today. Come on, don't force me to wait till a Wednesday night to preach what I know is right all the time. Somebody shout hallelujah. I said, if you're playing around with Hollywood in any form, I don't care if it's videos, if it's magazines, if it's television or whatever, you're trying to mix the Holy Spirit of God with a perverted spirit of the world. Their agenda, you hear me? Their agenda is to dumb down the society. Their agenda is to make us accept the perversion of our world. And their agenda is to tear down the family and destroy every semblance of what's right and holy and godly. Oh, my Lord, help me, Jesus. I don't care what it is. Amen. And while I'm at him, it's going to go ahead and tell you that the internet is going to destroy some of your souls, because you don't have enough about you to put some kind of structure, amen, to preserve your sanctity. Amen. Two things. You're spending, first of all, too much time on it. And secondly, you're seeing things that you ought not to be seeing. You're exploring things and you're surfing in areas that you don't need to be surfing in. I'm just drawing a line here today to tell you that just in case that the enemy would like for somebody to think here today that what I'm preaching is some kind of open door for us to do what we want to do, I want you to know that is not the case. There's a higher purpose for what I'm trying to preach here this morning. Amen. There's a lot of things I could say, but I'm just going to tell you. Praise the Lord. This pulpit takes a stand against Hollywood. There's a secret message. There's an effort behind the motive, the intent. Oh, praise the Lord. And one of the things is to so create in our society a tolerance for sin, for wickedness, for ungodliness. I'm going to tell you what, any one of us who is supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost, if we engage in those kinds of things and we think it's not affecting us, we are fooling ourselves. Amen. Preach on, Pastor. Hallelujah. You're doing all right. Just keep it up. Amen. Just keep preaching. Keep preaching. Yes, hallelujah. Amen. You're fooling yourself if you think you can engage in that. And first of all, there's two problems here. Number one, you're fooling yourself if you think you can engage in it and it's not going to affect you. Secondly, if you're doing it, then you are in violation of spiritual authority. Amen. And that in itself is rebellion. Might as well preach it the way it ought to be preached. Amen. I want revival. In 2006, and we're not going to have revival if we allow the world to come in and just play games with us and do what we want to do and flirt with the world. Well, it's quiet here today, but it's right anyway. Amen. If you have revival, you're going to do it with holiness. You're not going to do it with the world. You're going to do it because there's a spirit of holiness in the house. If you've got the equipment and you're having a hard time controlling that equipment, then the best thing for you to do is get rid of that equipment. Because it'll destroy you. It's going to wipe out your walk with God. I'm prophesying to somebody here today that if you don't get back on track in the Holy Ghost and get back to walking in faith and not feel like you need all of these things to substitute and to help prop you up in life, well, I don't have anything else to do. Let me tell you, there's plenty to do. There's people that need help. There's people that need praying for. There's people that need visiting. There's souls that need to be saved. There's a work of God. Come on. If you're bored, there's a problem with your relationship with God. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Isn't that right, Brother Oaks? I can hear him right now saying amen. Hallelujah. Now, I enjoy chasing that rabbit. I just want it clear that what I'm preaching right now is not some kind of backdoor approach, because I don't believe it. There's some things that were fulfilled, and Paul is only trying to tell them some things, explain to them that, yeah, there's those that eat it and there's those that don't eat. There's some that regard certain days and some that don't regard certain days. Some of them do it even when they regard the day. They regard it unto the Lord. They're doing it as unto God. He said, I'm telling you that these are the things that we are dealing with. He said, so in verse number 7, I want you to notice something. He said, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live therefore or we die, we are the Lord's. And to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He's starting to move in on them to help them understand we're not in this by ourselves. Come on, you're not in this alone. You know, one of the most dangerous things you can do is when you're slipping and you're not really where you ought to be. One of the most dangerous things you can do is cut off those who can be the best help and the greatest help to you. Amen. There are those that get to thinking. You know, I remember years ago when I was in evangelist work before I took this church. I remember preaching for a pastor who was embracing the use of Hollywood by way of video as a means of entertainment. And I remember talking to him about the situation, because I don't mind telling you, I don't mind telling you we preached against television for years. And I don't mind telling you that at that point in time, as a young preacher, this has been 23, 24 years ago. I've been here 22 years now, so it was beyond that point. And I remember talking to this pastor and trying to reason why that it might possibly be permissible and something that the church could utilize as a form of entertainment. And what scared the daylights out of me is when I looked at him one day and he's talking. He said, let me tell you what I do. He said, when I get down and out and I get discouraged and I'm struggling with some things, he said, I just go get me a video and just sit back and forget about everything and I relax and I watch a movie. He said, it kind of helps me to get my mind off of things. It scared the daylights out of me because I thought, my God, what happened to prayer? What happened to touching God? What happened to staying in touch with the Lord? What happened to, oh, glory to God, what happened to doing the things? The Bible said this is the rest. And if you're worn and torn and weary and everything else, the best thing to do is find you a place of prayer and let the rest of the peace of the Holy Ghost begin to flood upon your life and bring you back up and encourage you. I thought, we're spiritual people. How in the world can we use carnal means in order to maintain our spirituality? It don't happen. I've got to move on here. Whew. I want to be a holy church, a separated church. But I also want to understand what God is trying to do in His church. Amen. Now, he kind of opens up on them in verse 7, 8, 9 and starts letting them in on what he's trying to communicate. He said, no man lives to himself. And no man dies to himself. You're not in this alone. You're in the body of Christ. You're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And again, I repeat, one of the worst things you can do when you're feeling like you're struggling and you don't know if you can make it or not, is to cut yourself off from the only help that you can get in that situation. Am I getting through here this morning? Amen. The best thing to do is keep the door open. Amen. Caller ID is going to hurt some folks. You get caller ID, well, that's the church calling. I don't think I'll answer it. I know what they're going to do. They're going to call me and ask me, how come I missed church? And what's wrong? How's things going? I don't even want to talk to them. That's when you ought to grab the phone and say, hello. How are you doing? I'm not doing good. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm doing bad. I'm doing terrible. Well, I call to tell you that if you put your confidence in God, everything will be all right. Now, that's my worldly friend calling. I'll answer that because I know they're not going to bug me. Preach on, Pastor. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, that's the pastor calling. I know I ought to answer. That's the pastor's wife calling. I know I ought to answer. Can I hear a witness? So, here's what the apostle is trying to communicate. He's trying to communicate to them that this is about more than eating meat or not eating meat. This is about more than celebrating holy days or not celebrating holy days. There's more to it than that. He said, you don't live to yourself and you don't die to yourself. And so we then went on and talked about, why do you judge your brother? Why are you set at naught against your brother? He said, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to be judged at His judgment seat. He said, all of us are going to give an account of himself to God. He said, so don't judge one another anymore. But he said, the thing that you need to judge is that you are not putting a stumbling block in front of your brother with your liberty. With what you allow. With what you permit. That you don't make your brother stumble as a result of that. He said, now, I know, and I've already read this verse. He said, I know and I'm persuaded of the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, he said, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And then he begins verse number 17 with the word for. for the kingdom of God. He has come up to that point, and he is now making the statement that is going to solidify and tie together everything that he has said to this point. He said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, let me read you, if I may, if you would indulge me in this. I don't do this often, but sometimes I do it for a matter of more understanding, clarifying. The Amplified version of the Bible reads like this in Romans 14 and 17. He said, after all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The English Standard Version, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then there's others that make that same statement, clarifying what he's saying. Here's what Paul is saying. The thought, the point that he's driving home, and is clearly borne out in the Amplified Version. What he's saying is the kingdom of God is about more than just a liberty to eat what you want, or to drink what you want, or to observe or not observe what holy days you want or don't want to observe. He said, there's a higher dimension to this. In other words, I hope I can communicate this, because there's to me a higher principle behind this. He is saying to those people at Rome, that church, he's saying, for the kingdom of God is about more than just you having a liberty to eat what you want to eat. He said there's a higher dimension to this. There's a higher level that we need to be looking at. He said it's more than you just enjoying some liberties that you didn't have under the law. You see, what happened is that there were those that experienced the Holy Ghost being baptized in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden they got to looking around at all the things that they could do that they couldn't do before. Like eating meat. Even eating meat that was offered to idols. That was something that was basically done away with in the New Testament. Paul said, we know that an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. He said, it's no big deal anymore whether you eat the meat that's been sold in the shambles, that was offered to idols or not, because now there's a whole new world here. So he said, there's some liberties that you were bound to, things you were bound to there that now you have liberty in. He said, you don't have to be bound to going to Sabbath worship and just going to the mechanics and the motions. You have a spiritual experience that you can live in and walk in every single day of the week. You're having a Sabbath every day of the week. He said, but I want you to understand that when he said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, he was saying there's more to it than just having liberties to do what you want to do. He said, you got your eyes on the wrong things. He said, I'll tell you what the kingdom of God is. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, your problem is that you are so focused on these newfound liberties that you're not even recognizing what has really happened to you in your life. Now, I know I've said a lot up to this point, but can I say that sometimes we're guilty of going out and exploring and trying to figure out all the things that we can do and still be a Christian? How far can we push the envelope? How far can we go and still maintain who we are and what we are? What is the measure of my liberties? Whew. Lord, it's gotten quiet. To what degree? Well, you know, there's some folks that have gone out there and said, there's no limitations. There's no boundaries. There's nothing. Why, we can do anything we want now because we're saved. Saved by grace. Once in grace, always in grace. Nothing to worry about. Go out and murder somebody and I can still be saved because the grace of God covers all this. Well, the grace of God's not a covering. The grace of God is a teacher. Training you. Teaching you how to be what He wants you to be. Were it not for the grace of God, you wouldn't be in that position of growing in grace. He said, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy. Somebody tell me where? In the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, to understand the measure of what this man is trying to communicate, what is righteousness? Righteousness has to do with our standing before God. Peace has to do with our relationship with mankind. And joy has to do with what's in your heart. Praise the Lord. What is the kingdom of God? Now, Jesus, the Bible teaches us, just give me a few more minutes here. I don't have a lot of voice left to go much further, but I'm going to, it's only 11:15, my lands. We don't need to get out at this time. Somebody say amen. Somebody said, oh, Lord, I thought it was noon already. Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 23 of Matthew 4, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. Chapter 9 and verse 35 of Matthew, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Someone said, what's the gospel of the kingdom? Somebody said, what is the gospel? What's the kingdom of heaven? What is the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, first let me tell you that the word kingdom there, in its original form, I'm talking about the word kingdom as it's used in this scripture and it's used in other places in the scripture, and especially where it deals with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all of these things, gospel of the kingdom. There's an original definition that's not found in our current dictionaries. See, the kingdom of a king could relate to the geographical boundaries, north, south, east, west. This is his boundary. This is his kingdom. And it can also relate to the subjects or the people that's a part of the kingdom that he rules over. That's the modern day versions or definitions. But the original definition is the one that's actually the one that's found here. That it's more than just the realm, the geographical boundaries, and it's more than just the people over which the king rules. But it is his authority to rule. It is his power to rule. Now, I'm not going to have time to carry this out to its furthest point here this morning, but I want to leave something with you to think about this coming week. And we're going to come back and talk about this next week some more. I hope that this is interesting to you, because I know we need to see some things more clearly. But if you stop and look at that word kingdom and you realize it has to do with the authority of the king, his power to rule, then it becomes a little more clear when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This world has been ruled by the spirit and the powers of hell. Sin has reigned. So what the Bible teaches us? Sin has reigned in our mortal bodies. Sickness and disease is in the human race as a result of sin in the beginning. There was no disease. There was no sickness in the garden. Everything was fine. Sin brought on the disease. As a matter of fact, had Eve had a child in the Garden of Eden, there would have been no pain associated with that birth because it was a perfect place. But because of sin, the Lord said, in pain, you'll bear children. So pain and suffering and sickness and sin or sickness and disease is all a result of the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. And so sin has reigned. Sin has ruled. When Jesus came preaching, he said, the kingdom of heaven, the power, the authority, and the rule of heaven is come. More than a geographical boundaries, more than just people. He said, I'm telling you that there's a new power in the world. There's a new authority in the world. Somebody help me now. And so when he went out preaching, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. What was the gospel of the kingdom? It was not death, burial, and resurrection, because there had been no death, burial, and resurrection at this point. What was the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom was simply that there's a higher authority and there's a higher power that has come to manifest itself among men and to show you that it can change things. It can turn things differently than what it was before. That was the gospel Jesus preached. Jesus came preaching that the devil doesn't have all the power in the world any longer. He doesn't rule in the world alone any longer. But there is authority. There is power. There is an authority working in this world. And he proved it. Listen, he proved it in 4:23 and 9:35. It said he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And then in verse 35 of Matthew 9, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What was he doing? He was showing that the gospel of the kingdom was with power and authority. And there was not one disease that could resist that power. There was not one sickness that power could not control or overwhelm. What he did is he preached the authority of the kingdom, and then he went around showing what the authority of the kingdom was by taking authority over sickness and taking authority over disease. Amen. Now understand that I believe that during the course of Jesus Christ's ministry, there had to be a change in how the people perceive the things of God. How they understood the things of God. They had to recognize that there was an authority. You see, not only did he show power over every disease and over every sickness, but he showed power over the devil. When the devils cried out, even a legion of devils in a man, he cast them out. And people are shocked. They're amazed. Here's a man clothed in his right mind that just a few moments ago was in the tomb screaming and hollering. And then he comes walking on the water. They're in the boat and they're seeing him come. And he's walking on the water. He has power over gravity that would pull him down. He's walking on the water. Now, come on, church. What's he showing? He's showing his power. He's showing his authority. And then, not only that, but in the middle of that storm, when he gets on the boat, he stands up in one case, and in that particular case, he calmed the waters. But in another case, they were about to sink, and he steps out and says, peace be still. And the Bible said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? It was his authority, his power that come to rule. And he showed that authority. He showed that power in the things that he did. The sicknesses that he healed, the diseases that he healed, the devils that he cast out. He was manifesting the authority of the kingdom. So when he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he came preaching that the kingdom of God is the power of God to deliver you, to save you. And ultimately, what his goal was through all of these miracles and these great things that he did, the mighty works, the walking on the water, the casting out devils, the calming of the winds and the waves, and all the other great miracles that he did, he was proving to them ultimately that the gospel of the kingdom is for more than just these things, but it is to reach into the heart of a man and change that man from what he was to what he needs to be before God. Amen. That's what Jesus Christ was doing when he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He come preaching that there is a power and there's an authority that you don't have to live where you live any longer. You don't have to be where you've been. You don't have to live the way you've lived. I'm telling you, there can be a whole new life, a whole change of life. Now, let me try to put several things together and close it out for today. He exampled the authority of the kingdom. And then, he not only stopped there, but he looked at them one day and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Is that right? That's authority. That's power. That he could look at them and say, destroy this temple. He said, first of all, I want you to understand, you don't take my life, I give my life. Because you see, you don't have the power. I have the power to give it and permit you to do the act of taking it. But you can't take it until I give it. Because I've got the authority to do it. I got the power to do it. I have the power. He said, you don't take my life, I give my life. So we understand Jesus gave it. They could take it only because he gave it. He relinquished it. He gave them their hour. He said, it's your hour in the power of darkness. So I'm going to give you the opportunity. Nail me to a cross. Pierce me in the side. Take it. Destroy this temple. But I'm going to tell you now, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Who raised up that temple? The same one who gave it up. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, here's what I want to talk about next Sunday or two, however long it works. However long I feel. And that is that the kingdom of God or the authority of God, the power of God, it's not about our liberties and what we can do in this world. But it's about the authority of God that is working in us through the power of the Holy Ghost to make us righteous before God, to make us at peace with our fellow man, and to put joy in our heart. Now, if the Holy Ghost is working in your life, the same authority that brought him out of the grave is working in your heart. The same power that caused him to heal the sick, raise the dead, to heal all manners of diseases. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he healed everybody. You've got to know the difference. Didn't go around it because there was a lame man at the gate. Beautiful, been laid there. Jesus probably passed by him quite a few times going to the temple. And he didn't heal. He wasn't healed until Acts chapter 3. So it doesn't say he healed everybody, but he healed all manner of diseases and all manner of sickness, telling us that there's nothing outside his power to change. Oh, hallelujah. Nothing outside of his control to change. And so, the apostle in Romans chapter 14, he's trying to get these folks, would you lift your eyes up? Would you look beyond just your liberties out here? Oh man, let's go down here to the shambles and buy some meat. Oh, let's go over here and get us a pig now. Let's eat it. Because they couldn't eat pork out of the old law. Oh Lord, I don't know why God kept that from them. Oh, Lord, that's such good stuff. Amen. But he said, look. Don't look around and search out and then condemn those that don't or condemn those that do. He said, I want to point you to a higher dimension here. He said, I want you to understand there's a power working on the inside of you. There's the authority of God through the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you something. There is an intrinsic connection between you having the Holy Ghost and being in the kingdom of God. And here's where it's at. John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even perceive it. He can't understand. That's what the word see there means. He don't understand. He has no comprehension of the kingdom of God until he's born again. That's why folks just don't understand why you live the way you live, why you walk the way you walk, why you do the things, because they've never been born again. They've never been born into a higher dimension of thinking. You can't even understand this until you're born again. And then he went on to say, after Nicodemus questioned him about being born again and how it could all be done, he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot, help me now, he cannot enter. We heard this preached last week, that when you're born of water, baptism in Jesus' name, and you're born of the Spirit, the only Spirit, the Holy Ghost, you have not even entered the kingdom yet. You're not even in the kingdom until you get the Holy Ghost. In other words, you're not even under the authority of God. There's no authority of God working in your life until you get full of the Holy Ghost. You're not even in the kingdom. You're not part of the kingdom. You're not under His rule, His authority. You're still out here doing your own thing. The Holy Ghost living in your life is more than just a tongue-talking experience. It's more than just getting a blessing every time you come to church. That Holy Ghost that's in your life is there to help you on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, on Sunday, every single day of the week to be righteous before God, at peace with your fellow man, and joy in your heart. It's working by the Holy Ghost. The kingdom is about more than what we can do from a physical standpoint. It's about far more than what we can be from a physical standpoint or what we can do from a physical standpoint. It's about more than that. The kingdom of God is about the authority of God working in your life to make you acceptable to Him and to make you at peace with your fellow man. Relates up, out, and in. And it follows a pattern through the Scripture. Let's stand together, if you would, please. Praise God. I don't know what to call this. I know my sound men are going to ask me. I've been struggling with what to call it. Maybe we'll call it the three dimensions of the kingdom. Amen. Our God connection, our man connection, and our inner, who we are within. I don't know. I hope I've communicated this here today in such a way that you understand what I'm trying to get across to us. Let me tell you something, church. When all we do and living for God is in the here and now, we're in trouble because our eyes are not looking in the right direction. I want to be righteous in the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that helps you. Now, before you go, let me just tell you this, that the reason that some folks start getting weak, the reason some folks start losing out is because power of the Holy Ghost has ceased to work in their life. Paul writes to Timothy and says, stir up that gift that's within you. You've got to stir this up. You've got to keep this thing alive. You've got to keep a fresh touch of God. And you say, but I've gone so far. Hey, let me tell you something. All you've got to do is just go to the well and dig out all the garbage you let fall in the well or you thrown in the well and let the water start flowing again. And I'm telling you, that's just how good God is. He will help you. He will bring you through. He will bring you out. He'll refresh you. He'll restore you. He'll stir up that gift within you. And you'll go right on back to living for God the way you know you ought to live for God. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing to let the Holy Ghost work in your life. I think it's important that we know and understand.
what the Holy Ghost is really for in our life. The effect that he ordains that it should.